Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
Well, good morning. It is my privilege to be able to fill in this morning. The black one on top? That one. Thank you. To be here this morning and fill in for Pastor Phil, what is on my heart today actually comes out of a lot of heaviness for some things that I am witnessing and experiencing with people that have been close to me. I titled today's message, Lessons from Joash, How Does the Story End? Would be a subtitle for it in 2 Chronicles 22 to 24. And the truth is, we're actually going to spend little to no time in that passage. I'm going to summarize it for you. But I don't know about you and your experiences, but I've lived long enough with the Lord that I have seen a lot of really good people who have really been strong for the Lord at one time or another in their life just walk away from Him. And that sobers me a bit, because these people were good folks and they were on fire for God. One of my closest friends from high school, we were like the two leaders of Jesus on campus at our secular high school. And he committed his life to the Lord and just served in capacities where he ran youth ministries in a number of different cities and worked with an organization that helps girls who have been prostituted, abused, their lives have been mangled, and helped restore them. And through a trial that he went through in his life, just felt like he couldn't understand God anymore because of the shape of this trial. And if you were to ask him today, he would still say that he's a Christian, and I believe he is. But his life for the years between those two events has not really counted much for God that I can see outwardly. And so really what I want to talk about today is how we end. You know, it's one thing how we start, it's one thing about the middle, but it really matters how we end this journey that we are on in living a life for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about running a race, and if you'll turn there with me. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. We give away like honors and medals and stuff like that. In those days, they put a wreath on your head, an honest to goodness wreath. They do it. So think about it. If you have olive branches on your head, how long are they going to last, right? Before it kind of decays. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. The things that we are running for, we're running for what God has in store for us. It counts for eternity. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The author of this book is the Apostle Paul, folks. Most of the New Testament was written by this man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he is saying that he runs in such a way that he is intentional, he is deliberate, he is concerned that he not receive the prize at the end of the race, that he would do something that would fail the race that God has him running. The neat thing about the Christian life is it's not just one that wins a race. And it's not a race against each other. The race that you and I are on is really a journey in our lives to bring glory to the kingdom of God and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's our race. That's our ambition. That's our goal. Everyone in this room, all the millions of Christians in the world, every single one can win that race. But we have to make it to the end. Some causes of why people don't make it to the end. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. I have this passage circled in my Bible. If you haven't, you might want to consider it. Actually, this could be a lesson all in itself, a message all in itself, just looking at the three things that are going to be talked about in this verse. But this verse summarizes every temptation, every distraction, mostly, that we as Christians can experience when it just comes to our personal decision-making and really what took place in the Garden of Eden. It's all summed up in this verse. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, it says this. Well, actually, I'm going to start in verse 15 because that's a context. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. And now he's going to tell us, folks, here's what's in the world for you. If you really want to love it, here's what you can look forward to. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The lust of the flesh, selfishness, I want something. Anyone here, please don't, but anyone here, can you raise your hand and say, I'm perfectly content, I never want anything else? Because then I'd have to go to another passage that says, don't be a liar. Human condition. Here's the thing about everything that I want to share this morning. It's human condition, folks. It's our human nature. It's my human nature. It's your human nature. This is your struggle. This is your battle to win the race, to succeed at the end. We get distracted by the lust of the flesh, things that look attractive to us, things that we want, selfishness, the lust of the eyes, more discontentment. This will make me more fulfilled. This will make me happy. Eve in the garden. When you look at the temptation, it says she looked at the fruit and saw that it was good. Her eyes were attracted to it. And selfishness came in. I want this in spite of what God said. And then boastful pride of life. This will make me something bigger than I am. I'm not content the way God has made me. This is huge in our lives, folks. This is huge in our lives. We are not content. And I'm not talking about God growing us. I'm talking about going outside of God's plan for our life and chasing after things that we think have the appeal to give us, to make us stronger around the people that we're around, to give us more power, influence around people, to have people think well of me. Dr. Dobson, who I had the privilege of working for a number of years, used to talk about the fact that people are climbing a ladder in their life and they believe it's the ladder of success, but it's hidden in the clouds. And they spend their whole life on some journey, whether it's to be CEO of a company or do whatever with their life or earn a certain amount of money or have a certain amount of possessions or whatever it is. And they get to the top of that ladder and it's cost them their family. And it's cost them their friendships, but they've arrived at their goal. And they get above the clouds and they realize the ladder was leaning on the wrong building. And success was over there. And all they have is emptiness. And we don't want that to be the legacy of our life. That the ladder was leaning on the wrong wall. If you remember, if you were here last week, Pastor Phil talked about this very thing in his own life. Remember when he said the thing that he fears most is standing before God and God saying, I never asked you to do any of that stuff. That the ladder was leaning on the wrong wall, you know, that what we're trying to do. So we need to be able to listen carefully and have confidence in that. Now, I'm confident that Phil's ladder is leaning on the right wall. Another thing that causes people is trials of life. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal you're going through. That was God's choice of words. Folks, it's a fiery ordeal here down on earth. It's not easy. It's not simple. It's not small. If you look around this room, I mean, I'm just looking here at the faces that are in this room. I can see trials, 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 because I've been praying for things going on in your lives for years. There's no one in this room that hasn't been touched by fiery trials. They're not simple trials. But trials, like what my friend went through, turn people away from God. They're like, well, you allowed this trial and it's just too much, God. So I'm not going to follow you anymore. Loneliness. Genesis 2:18, when God created everything in the garden, he said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And the first thing not good was what? For a man to be alone. So he created a helpmeet for him. Loneliness is something that Satan can use. And so I have friends, Christian friends, that I have known for years, that I admired their walk with Christ, that have left that pathway and left the natural design of heterosexuality for Satan's design as Christians and walked away from God because some companionship felt better to them than none. That's epidemic in our Christian society right now. Bad close friends and bad advice. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It matters who our advisors are. It matters who we hang out with. That has been the destruction of many people. So really, God's message to us, I'd like you to turn here, is John 16:33. And if you're still in 1 John like I was, there's no chapter 16. So we're going to the other John that's a little bit earlier in the Bible. John 16:33, if you have a red letter edition, the red letter is the actual words of Jesus. When I come across someone who's a new Christian or a young Christian and hasn't really spent much time in God's Word, I usually recommend they start in the Gospel of John. The reason I do that is, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the Gospel of John has recorded more of the words of Jesus than any other gospel. So if you have a red letter Bible, which puts the words of Jesus in red, it's just full of red. So this is Jesus speaking. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Notice where peace comes from. In him. In him. That's an interesting phrase. In him. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. That is a promise. It is a statement. It is a fact. You cannot escape it. In the world, you have what? Let's hear it. What do you have? Tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation. That's what the world looks like. Would anyone be so kind as to raise their hand and tell me what most people in the world are striving after? It's a word that starts with H. Happiness. I'm sorry, Jesus said in the world we have a T word, tribulation. H wasn't in it. It's a fallen world. It's not the way God designed it. Garden of Eden was his design. We blew it. The beautiful thing is we get a second chance to get to go to heaven for eternity if we know Jesus. That's a good H word, heaven. I like that one. So instead of pursuing happiness, we should be in the pursuit of heaven. Jesus has said, in the world we have tribulation, but be of good courage. Be courageous. That's our part in the process. To be courageous is not the absence of fear, folks. If I'm not afraid of something, I'm not courageous. If you are in a battle and someone's not afraid and they charge up a hill, that didn't take courage. It just took good feet. You know, my legs won't do that anymore. Courage is doing something in spite of fear. Jesus isn't saying that you don't have fear. He's not saying you don't have anxiety. He's not saying you don't have a struggle with this. He's not saying this is easy. He's saying do it anyway. Have courage. Why? Because he has overcome the world. Who has overcome the world? Jesus. Where is peace found? In Jesus. You've heard other people say this, and Ray Hauser said it when he was here a few weeks ago. We don't collaborate with the music. The Holy Spirit orchestrates everything that takes place. every song this morning, I hope you were paying attention from what the choir sang to all the songs that were picked out this morning, all have dealt with trials and dealt with the focus on Jesus and who Jesus is and being in his presence. All of them. And that's what this message to us is that Jesus has overcome so we can be courageous. I'd like to look real quickly at some examples in Scripture of people who started well and didn't end well. In Solomon's life, in 1 Kings chapter 3, 12, Solomon took over for his father David. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Folks, that is a lot of cows to kill and slaughter. 1,000. It's a lot. It took him probably 2 weeks. And he's praying. And God comes to him in a dream and says, "What is it that you want?" And Solomon says, "I am so little and your people are so big. I want to know how to judge them rightly. How can I take the place of my father David?" And God says, "You know, Solomon, because you asked for this thing, wisdom, how to judge rightly, you could have come to me and you could have asked for a long life and I would have given it to you. You could have asked for peace from your enemies and I would have given it to you. But because you asked for wisdom, I am pleased." And God made this statement to Solomon: "There will never be anyone like you, before you or after you, born of women, that had the wisdom of Solomon." So 8 chapters after that, I want to turn to this, please. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Some of you, when you turn those pages, are going to see dust flying off your Bible, because we spend most of our time in the New Testament, not the Old. Try to keep the dust away from your neighbor. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to go through this. Well, actually, it's hard to omit any of this. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods.' Solomon held fast to these women in love." Did he keep the command of the Lord? No. In this, he walked away. It gets worse. Chapter 3 is like incomprehensible to me. I mean, verse 3 in chapter 11. "He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away." How do you keep 1,000 women happy? I mean, that's just foolish in itself to even attempt such a thing. So that's the end of his life. And what did the women do? They turned his heart away from God. "For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites." And the next verses all talk about the abominable things that he did in building temples to other gods so his wives could go worship their god. In Israel, he's building temples to these other gods so his wives could go worship them. And we're going to look at verse 9. "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." God had physically appeared to Solomon twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. Why did Solomon leave God and at the end of his life cause God to be angry with him? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. If he saw a beautiful woman, he had to have her for himself. He had an insatiable appetite, and it was his downfall. Solomon used to be one of my heroes because of seeking God's wisdom. And it wasn't until this last year we were going back through this passage and it's like, man, Solomon didn't end well. Somehow, in all the times I've read this before, I've neglected that. I knew he had the trouble with the wives, but seeing that verse that God was angry with him, man, I forgot that was in there. God was angry with him. He did not end well. Let's go to Peter. Peter's one of my favorite guys because I'm a guy of passion. If I get passionate about something, I get all worked up. And Peter was like that. So in Matthew 26, it's the end of the Last Supper, and Jesus is talking to them, and he's saying that they're going to be scattered. You remember what Peter said? Lord, I'll never deny you. Yeah, you will, Peter. No, I won't. In fact, I will die for you. Peter, I have news for you. This very night, you are going to deny you even know me 3 times before the cock crows. Folks, passion is just a feeling that we have. It's not necessarily God's leading or God's will. Peter had a passion that he could do these great things for God, but in reality, he couldn't. He needed to learn that on our strength, we can't do it. It has to be in God's strength. And so I will never deny you. I will die for you. Oops, that didn't turn out too well. The truth is, Peter did die for Jesus at the end of his life. History tells us he was crucified upside down. So he ended his life well, but this chapter of it wasn't too good. Now I want to talk about Joash. Joash is the youngest king that I can find in the nation of Israel. There might be one out there, but so far in my study, that's the youngest king. He was 7 years old when he was anointed king. Now, I don't know how you think about kings, but I think 7's pretty young. Where's David again? Did he walk out with the kids? David, how old are you now? 13. Half as old as David. Half as old. No offense, David, but I wouldn't want you to be my king at 7 years old. King. But let's backtrack and look at his story. He had a father named Amaziah. Amaziah was a bad king. Amaziah only ruled 1 year, and then he was killed by his servants. Amaziah's mother, and this was common that mom, literally, and this comes out of the Bible, was a queen mom, a queen mother. She advised Amaziah. Her name is Athaliah. Athaliah was the daughter of a couple named Ahab and Jezebel. If you know anything about the Bible, they are the two most notorious evil kings just about anyone ever saw in the Bible. Jezebel was the daughter of this Baal-worshipping king and priest and brought Baal worship to Israel and killed every priest of God she could find and get her hands on. So much that Elijah thought he was the only one left at one time. He thought that was it. I'm the only one. So it's fascinating to watch their journey. Well, Athaliah is their daughter. Athaliah is the mother of Amaziah. She gives him advice. It's bad advice. Who you listen to, the council. And so he's taken out after a year. Guess what his mom does? She decides pride of life. I kind of like my position of power. I like being queen mom. My son is dead. I think it would be a really good thing for me to kill all my grandchildren. She kills every single one of her grandsons. Her own sons, flesh and blood. Now, kids, that's kind of a scary thought. Ooh, grandma's got that look in her eye. I wonder if it's safe to be around or not. Can you imagine? I mean, I cannot comprehend a grandparent murdering her own flesh and blood just so she can have power. Folks, that's just, it's incomprehensible to me how wrong that is. There is one kid that's hidden as a baby. Amaziah, Athaliah's son, had a sister. And the sister married the priest of Israel. His name's Jehoiada. And she hides this baby, Joash. Joash is 1 year old, when all of his family is murdered by his grandmother. The priest hides him in the temple because the queen's not allowed in the temple. Hides him in the temple for 6 years and raises this kid. When he's 7 years old, he decides he has enough, the priest decides he has enough support from the Levites, who are the priests for the worship of God, He gets all the Levites together from all over the country, and he brings them to the Temple Mount, and he says, a third of you guys are going to stand in the center of the temple, and you're going to guard the king. You're going to put on your weapons and guard the king. If anyone comes in, you kill him. A third of you are going to guard the court, and a third of you are stationed at other places. And basically, they proclaim, we have an heir to the throne of David. We have someone who is a living heir who should be king, and his name is Joash, and we are, Josiah, and we are going to, Joash, thank you. Joash, we are going to pronounce him king, and they do. And there's this huge celebration by the Israelites. We have a living king. We thought it was just Athaliah. They didn't like her all that much, as you can imagine. She didn't have very good character. And so they were excited that there was a blood relative left. And so they're worshiping the king. And she hears this commotion because the palace isn't very far away from the temple. And she comes up there. And this part is just kind of ironically hilarious in my mind. She comes up and sees the king on the throne. And she rips her clothes in disgust and says, treason, treason. Well, treason means you betrayed your nation. Who's the betrayer? Who murdered all the heirs to the nation? If someone was treasonous, I think it was her. And so, because they're in the temple, they don't want to kill her there. They take her outside and kill her. End of her. And Jehoiada the priest raises Joash. And Joash is a really good king. He wants to rebuild the temple. He sets up a collection where the people of Israel just so generously were pouring out into a collection box to rebuild the temple that every day they dumped it, it was full. Every day. And it just kept getting full every day and every day and every day. And it says in the Bible that Jehoiada the priest lived to be 130 years old and he died. And he was so honored by the Israelites for doing such a good job that they buried him in honor with the kings of Israel, with David and the rest of them. And then there is this really sobering change of events. Because in 2 Chronicles, it records for us, let me turn there, that after Jehoiada's death, some gentlemen come to the king Verse 17. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king. This is all the nobles, the officials of Judah. They come and bow down to the king, and the king listened to them. And what was the result? They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. The prophets are testifying and saying, what you're doing is wrong. You're leaving the God of your fathers. You're leaving the true and only God. And they wouldn't listen because they were hard-hearted. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Wait, he's the son of Jehoiada the priest. So that means Joash grew up as like blood brothers. Jehoiada raised them both. It's like Moses and Pharaoh's sons, right? Moses got taken into Pharaoh's house and he was raised as one of the family. And so Joash was taken in the house and raised as one of the family with Zechariah. So God's saying, you know what? I'm going to send someone to you that you'll listen to, your brother. Yeah. So the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord. He has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. How did Joash get saved from Athaliah, get raised by the priest, live all these years for God, and at the end of his life, murder his own brother and dishonor Jehoiada, his stepdad, if you will, his adoptive dad. How did he get that far? Because he listened to people who thought, you know, life is hard with God. It'll be easier. It'll be better. It'll be more over here. What did Jesus say? In the world you have tribulation. Disappointments, failures, trials, those are all things that we're looking for an easier direction. John 15, 1 to 8, really gives us the solution. It's what we've been singing about and talking about all day. In that verse, it says to abide in Christ. To abide in him means to dwell in him. He is the source of your life. In that passage, he talks about Jesus being the vine and we're the branches. And if we don't abide in him and we don't produce fruit, then we're cut off and we're thrown into the fire and we're pruned. Apart from him, we can do how much? Nothing. And he wants us to bear much fruit. So Jesus has three messages there. He has more, but three that I focus on for what we're talking about. We need to abide in him. We need to understand that apart from him is not the solution. All of these people and all the people that I know that are walking away from God think there's another solution out there. Folks, there's not another solution. If we accept the fact in the world we have tribulation, I don't need to go look for another solution. I need to abide in Christ to have strength to handle the tribulation. That's the solution. Hebrews 12:2 says to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the solution. Jesus, plain and simple, abiding in him. We have three outcomes in our life available to us. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, we have the parable of the talents. And in that parable, you hear those words that we're looking forward to when we stand before Jesus in heaven. We hope to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Right? The end of your life. In Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And it's really sad because these people have done a ton of stuff for God. Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we pray for this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do the other thing? And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you who practice lawlessness." So we have the parable of the talents. We can hear at the end of our life, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." A whole bunch of people are going to hear, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And one of my favorites, I guess, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, if I can put it that way, is the crispy critter. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. This is the only passage in Scripture that I know of that talks about a concept that theologians know as the carnal Christian. I'm not going to get into all of this passage. I just want to focus on these five verses for the sake of it. But background is that you have a person starting in verse 1 who genuinely is saved. We're going to see that as we go through this. But there is no fruit in their life. So starting at verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Folks, the foundation for our life, the right building to lean our ladder on, is Jesus. That's the right building for success in life. "Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." There is going to be a part of judgment where all the Christians, their works are going to be judged. And they're going to be tested by God to see whether those works were really honoring God and furthering his kingdom, or whether they were just wood, hay, and straw and nothing. "If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There's my crispy critter. What I imagine is in heaven, we're going to see people walking around with smoke coming off their clothes. It's like, you know, they made it, but they made it by the skin of their teeth. Now, I don't literally think that's going to happen. It's just what my mind envisions, how this verse could be applied. I don't know how God has that worked out. But they're going to suffer loss. It matters to live for Jesus. It matters to commit your life. It's going to matter for all eternity. I don't have a slide for this. I'm just going to say this. You know, we look for recipes to make things better. I have a recipe for you. If you like recipes, here's a simple one. If you really want to have success and make it through this life, a recipe for abiding in Christ. First of all, spend time in this, His Word. Because God teaches us and speaks to us and teaches us about ourselves and about how to walk for Him and what our spiritual battle looks like and how not to give up. Spend time in God's Word. Secondly, spend time communicating with God, not just prayer, talking to God, telling God what you need and what you're praying for other people. My prayer life changed when someone told me one day, whenever you read the Word of God and whenever you spend time in prayer, spend a few moments quietly listening after you've done that and say, Lord, if you have anything to speak to my heart right now, I'm all ears. And that's when I started experiencing the Holy Spirit talking to me, when I was quiet enough to listen and give Him the chance. I can't define that to you. I can't describe it to you. It is something you develop in your own personal walk with Him, but it comes through quietness with Him. Time in His Word, time communicating where you're listening, not just talking. Fellowship with each other. If you do those three things, you will end well. So I'm going to end with a short story. There's been twice in my life that I have been seriously suicidal, where I was going to take my life. Both times were because I felt like I had failed God. And I felt like life would be better off without me. God's kingdom would be better off without me. I was just a miserable failure. Now, what I wasn't hearing at that time, because I wasn't paying attention to it, because if you get that to that place, odds are you haven't been abiding in Christ, I will tell you. Now, it's not 100% true because there's chemical depression, and my heart goes out to people that deal with the chemical side of depression. It's real, and they can't help what they're thinking. But Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So even if I was failing God, which I don't think I really was, at least part of the time, even if I was, God wasn't condemning me. I was condemning myself. Psalms 103 verse 14 says, God is mindful of our frame that we're but dust. When you go home today, I want you to imagine all the great things you expect your dust to do for you today. Not so much. See, that's what that verse is telling us. You know, folks, honestly, you're dust to God. He doesn't expect great things out of you. Unless He does something with you or to you, nothing much is going to happen. He's not expecting us to do great things for Him. He's asking us to let Him use us to do great things through us because we're open channels. We're willing to be His hands and feet and His voice. So I was 17 years old. I was laying in my room, and I was seriously ready to kill myself, feeling like a failure at 17 years old that I had failed God. And I had a daydream. Some people might call it a vision. To me, it was more like a daydream. My mind just started wandering, okay, what's going to happen when I really carry this out? And the first thing I imagined was standing before Jesus in heaven, and He had a really, really sad look on His face. And He looked at me and He said, Mike, what are you doing here? Well, Lord, I'm worthless. I'm such a failure. I just saw no point in living. And I just, literally in real life, I just started weeping. Literally weeping on my bed. Because it broke my heart so much that Jesus would be so disappointed that I was there and it wasn't my time to be there. And Jesus, in my daydream, put His arm around me and He walked me over and He showed me on a movie screen. He said, Mike, I want to show you something. And He showed me a movie screen of all the things He had planned to do with my life, and now they would never get done. because I had shortened my life. And now I'm weeping harder. And then, I don't know if you've ever been back east and seen the farms in the Midwest, but they have these really big silos attached to the barns. And Jesus pointed to one of those big silos and said, "Mike, you know what's in there?" And I'm like, "No, Lord, what's in there?" "All the blessings I wanted to bless your life with, and now it's going to sit unused forever." And now I'm bawling like a baby. And I'm just like, "Lord, I don't really want to die, but I just don't feel like I can be used of you. I don't feel like I'm worth anything to you. I don't feel any of this stuff." But I made this commitment: "Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to have this experience with you where I've disappointed you this way. I will put one foot in front of the other, and I will keep plugging along, but I can't do it anymore." See, folks, I got to that place because what I didn't realize, I was doing so much of it on my energy and my effort to do what I thought God wanted me to do. Matthew says, now my brain's saying John says this. In the Gospels it says that my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Cast your cares on me. And so I started abiding in Christ. Instead of trying to do things for God, I started abiding in God. And just saying, "Lord, here's the next thing that I'm faced with at 17 years old. I need your strength. I need your energy. I need your wisdom because I can't do this." And here I am, 34 years later. My children would not have been born. I appreciate today that my son-in-law and daughter are here. Adam's serving in the Marines in Washington, D.C. They live in Virginia. And at the last minute, he got permission to come out here. So I just saw it coincided with today. So we're happy to have them. But they wouldn't be here. You know, so many things in my life would have been so different if I had listened to Satan. Why do people give up? All kinds of reasons. But what's the real issue? Abiding in Christ. Relying on his strength, relying on his wisdom, spending time with him, listening to his voice. Then we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us without the ability to succeed in this journey we call life in a fallen world. Jesus, you didn't mince words with us. You told it straight. You told us in the world we have tribulation. You told us our life is going to feel like fiery trials. It's more often that than not. But you've told us that if we abide in you, then you will fill us and make us fruitful. In another passage, Lord, you also said that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Everything we've sung about this morning has talked about relying on you for strength, Lord. As we go out this week, help us to rely on you for strength, not our own. And help us to recognize the difference. Help us to not listen to the lies of the enemy, but to listen to the truth of your word. And to do what you asked us to do, which was to be courageous, because you have overcome the world. We thank you for that hope. We thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.